The 43rd chapter of Isaiah. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I have given Egypt as thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in thy stead. Since thou hast been precious in my sight and honourable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men in thy stead and peoples instead of thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth, every one that is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, yea, whom I have made. Shall we just bow together in prayer? O Father, as we bow in thy presence this morning, we are so conscious, Lord, of our need of thee. And when we come to thy word, Lord, we do pray that we shall not just understand it academically, just an increase of head knowledge, but we pray, Lord, that our hearts, our spirits may receive from thee. And Lord, we know that that is beyond the natural power of human beings to do. Only thou canst do it by thy spirit, but we praise thee for the anointing which thou hast given us, both for speaker and for hearer. Into that anointing we stand by faith, that we may know, Lord, the meeting of our needs through thy word. Thou wilt feed us from thy word. Thou wilt encourage and strengthen and correct us, Lord, from thy word. Rebuke us if necessary, but take thy word, Lord, and make it live to us all. And we ask it, Lord, with much thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Just a few thoughts from this wonderful and well-known, greatly loved chapter of Isaiah. I want you to notice, first of all, what the Lord says in the first verse. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. This is the experience of every true child of God. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and formed thee, O Israel. However we look at these words, it is the history of every real work of God from the beginning. Jacob was created by God, by the Lord. The Lord was not responsible for his twistedness or for his tendency to deception and darkness, but God was his creator. It was God that gave him breath. It was God who in his sovereignty brought him into being. And that is true of every person who's been saved. That whatever our background, whatever depths we may have stooped to, whatever depravity lies in our background, still behind it all lies God. He can say to every one of us, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. But the wonder of it all is this second word, and that formed thee, O Israel. That is the magnificence of the saving power of God. That he could take a Jacob and form him into an Israel. Not that he altogether casts off Jacob and starts, as it were, altogether anew, but in some marvelous way he severs the connection with evil in Jacob and in some marvelous way brings Jacob into a new relationship with the Lord. Now, I think this covers everything. It covers conversion. It covers the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It covers the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It covers every aspect of our life as believers. Every one of us has this testimony that we were created by the Lord. He was behind our birth. He was behind our being brought into this world. And thank God he did not cast us off, but he saved. And that's exactly what the Lord goes on to say. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. How wonderful that really is when we think about it. The depth and the breadth of our redemption. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have no doubt that dear Jacob, even when he was Israel, contended with much of his past. All that was in the past must have come to him at times, perhaps in the night watches, sometimes when he was alone, when he was facing problem and difficulty. It must have seemed as if the accuser came to him and roared at him of all that he had done, the way he had twisted his own twin brother, the way he had deceived his godly old father, the way he had swindled his uncle Laban. No matter if he thought at times, well, they did just as much to me, some of them anyway. The fact was that the more he went on with the Lord, the more conscious he was of his own sin. Just like the Apostle Paul, in one of his earlier letters, speaks of himself as the least of all saints, but in his last letters, he speaks of himself as the chief of all sinners. The nearer he got to the finishing of the course, the nearer he got to the completion of the race, to the obtaining of the crown, the more conscious he was of his own sinfulness and unworthiness and insignificance, his own weakness. What a wonderful word then comes from the Lord to us. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have not just redeemed this one or that one. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Make no mistake about it. Don't think when this word comes, oh, what a wonderful word for so-and-so. But not for me. I'm too bad. I'm too unstable. I'm too failing. No, the Lord says, so that you cannot get away from this thing, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You are known to the Lord. I have called thee by thy name. How wonderful that Jacob had two names. It is very interesting that right through Scripture, God takes the first name and calls himself the God of Jacob. God could so easily have taken the second and called himself the God of Israel, because supremely he was the God of Israel. That transformation of the twister into the prince with God, that transformation of a man who was devious into a man that became childlike with the Lord, that transformation from a man who was a grabber into a man who was a worshipper, so that the last thing ever said in the Scripture about him is, by faith, Jacob worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. He was crippled. He was maimed. He was lame by an act of God, but he became a worshipper, no longer just an acquirer,
but a worshipper. What a transformation. No longer someone who disinherited others, but a blesser of others. So that again it says, by faith he blessed the two sons of Joseph. That man was never a blessing. Jacob was never a blessing. He was no blessing to his father or his mother. He was no blessing to his twin brother. He stole his twin brother's blessing. He disinherited him. He was no blessing really to Laban, in spite of the fact that Laban's flocks increased. So did Jacob's, more rapidly. I mean, if you wrote up the pros and cons of Jacob's life, you would find so much on the debit side. He was a clever man, a shrewd man, an intelligent man, a highly sophisticated, educated type of person. But there was another side to his nature. How wonderful then that God calls Jacob by his name. I have redeemed thee, fear not. I have called thee by thy name. Do you remember? The angel of the Lord said to Jacob, what is thy name? And Jacob could have hid behind a whole lot of things. I'm Abraham's grandson. That would have been a good get out. Or he could have said, I'm Isaac's son. That would have been a good get out. But he said, I am Jacob. And the angel said, that shall no more be thy name, but Israel. For thou hast striven with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, I don't want to go too far into Jacob's life, but I do find it a wonderful thing that God forever after calls himself the God of Jacob. And although he is the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, he is the God of Jacob. And I find that a tremendous comfort here at the beginning. Do you find that you've inherited family problems? Do you find that you've inherited somehow or other traits that you blame upon your great-grandma or whoever it is? I mean, things that somehow are weaknesses in your family. You've inherited, that, for instance, an unhappy family life. You've inherited perhaps a broken home that has brought complex and problem. You know, so much bitterness comes out of this kind of background, more than most people realize. But you know God knows all about it. And just as he said of Jeremiah, in the first chapter of Jeremiah, I better read it, Jeremiah 1, and from verse 4, now the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I have appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, I know not how to speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for to whomsoever I shall send thee, thou shalt go, and whatsoever I shall command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid because of them, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God is the one who has created us, Jacobs, and formed us, Israels. Isn't it so? Thank God for that. Oh, it's a comfort to know that he knows all about our background, however devious, however difficult, however complex, however intricate the whole of our background is, never mind. The fact of the matter is God knows all about it before ever he brought us to himself. He saw it all. And the wonderful thing is this, that if once we will let him do it, he will weave all that darkness into glory, so that it becomes the means for an incredible work of the Lord in our lives that will be marveled at through eternity. Believe it.
But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and listen to this wonderful word, thou art mine. Well, I think that's simply wonderful. You can't get out of it. He said, I've called thee by thy name. You may feel you're the most weak person in this place. You may feel you're the most insignificant person in this place, but your name is known to the Lord, and he has redeemed you personally, and you are his. There's a wonderful word in Malachi that speaks about all the end and how everything's going to go up in smoke, burning the stubble like stubble burning in a field where the harvest has been gathered in. And then this word comes, but they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day that I make. In that day when everything is judged and everything breaks down and breaks up, in that day they shall be mine. What does he mean? Aren't we already his, of course? But he means they shall be my special protection. They shall be my especial care. They will be my especial responsibility. I know them by name. I've redeemed every one of them. They are mine. What a wonderful word then this is. And I hope every one of us is greatly encouraged by it. Are you redeemed? Oh, what a redemption. Listen to these words already read to us this morning in the same prophecy, chapter 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and will glorify himself in Israel. He's redeemed Jacob, but he will glorify himself in Israel. No real glory in Jacob, I'm afraid. But in Israel, in the transforming work of God's grace, there is glory. It reminds me of that wonderful word in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit doing that work in you? No glory in the old Lance, only in the new Lance. No glory in the old you, only in the new you. That which is born of God in you, that which God has formed in you, that which is Israel, not Jacob, that's where the glory is. He will glorify himself in Israel. Oh, blessed be the Lord God. And when the accuser comes with all the past, and when the accuser comes with all the dark, devious things, when the accuser comes to point out the weaknesses in our temperaments, when he brings our failings before us, oh, to remember this, that he has blotted out as a thick cloud our transgressions. We are redeemed. What a position. But then there is a second thing about this wonderful chapter, and that is that God has a purpose. He has a glorious purpose. And in this purpose, he is not going to be frustrated. We have it, of course, in these wonderful words here, verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, yea, whom I have made. We have it again in the same chapter, and verse 21, the people which I formed for myself, that they might show forth my praise.
Oh, so this is the purpose of the Lord. It is a people, these redeemed ones. He has called them, and he has a purpose. He is gathering them together. He is, as it were, relating them one to another. He is bringing them into an involvement in his purpose. What is his purpose? His purpose is that at the center of the whole universe, there should be the dwelling place of God. There should be that habitation of God. That's the purpose. We read it as we go on in all these chapters. We find that the Lord speaks about this habitation of his. He speaks of Jerusalem. All the nations flowing to Jerusalem and flowing from Jerusalem. The law of God going out of Zion to the ends of the earth. Now, of course, there is a physical side to this, and I'm not touching on that. There is that side. There is a national side to these prophecies as well. And the wonderful thing is that we see in the fulfillment, literally, of these prophecies in a physical way to do with the Jewish people, the most wonderful intimation of what God is seeking to do spiritually. Glory be to his name. He certainly has brought his people from the ends of the earth, south and east and north and west, from every side, from the ends of the earth, he has drawn them by some magnetic force back to that land. And you know, spiritually, that's what God is doing with his people. You see, it is a bride that is at the heart of human history, the bride of the Lamb. The wife of the Lamb. That is the explanation of human history. Out of every tongue and kindred and tribe and nation, God is calling out a people for himself, not just that they may be individuals, but that in relationship to their Lord and to one another in their Lord and through their Lord, they should become, as it were, his habitation, his home for all the ages to come. What a wonderful word. They should show forth his praise. You know, when you look at Ephesians, you find, of course, I always used to find, and I suppose I still do, even though I've looked at it in the intervening years more and more closely, I used to find that Ephesians was too much for me. And I used to read the first chapter, and oh, I used to think, how does anyone dissect any of this? I mean, the whole thing is crammed full of superlatives and one phrase after the other. But there's one thing that comes out, even just a very cursory reading of Ephesians chapter 1, apart from the rest of the letter, and it's this, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That we should be to the praise of his glory. It's a good question. What is his glory? And what does it mean to be to the praise of his glory? What does it mean? It's a good question. We've got the same thing in Isaiah. This people he has formed that they might show forth his praise, that they might be to the praise of his glory. But now we come to the crunch. If that purpose is to be fulfilled, there are rivers to be crossed. There are waters to be gone through. There are fires to be endured. There is water, floods, rivers, fire, and flame. This is no joy ride. There may be real joy of the Lord in our hearts, and there should be. We don't want to just be dreary. It says, the redeemed of the Lord shall come with singing and with laughter unto Zion. But even so, there's much to be gone through, and we read it here in these chapters, you see. We find here, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. Now listen to this. This is not rivers of your own doing. These are not floods of your own stupidity. These are not furnaces into which you have come by your own willfulness, these floods, these rivers, these fires, this flame is because the Lord is calling you from north and south and east and west, from the ends of the earth, back into his purpose. Because of that, there will be floods to be gone through, and rivers to be crossed, and furnaces of fire and affliction to pass through. But here is the promise of the Lord. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thee, thy seed, from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the end of the earth, every one that is called by my name, and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, yea, whom I have made. Then, here's the word, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Oh, glory to God. Did you get that? Some people are frightened of floods and rivers and fire and flame. But here is a promise. There is no way for the purpose of the Lord to be fulfilled. Dear child of God, get this abundantly clear this morning, unless you're prepared to go through floods and rivers and fires. I'm sorry. If you could have one of those supersonic aircraft that sort of zoomed up and took you over the whole thing and landed you in a few hours on the territory of God, the heart of his purpose, it would be very pleasant. But there is no such way. The only way that God ever gets his purpose fulfilled is by deep and costly experience. And that, for that, there is no shortcut. You have to travel by foot. Now, the wonderful thing is this. Listen to the promise. When thou passest through the waters, that's where people stop. Oh, floods, they say. Floods. We've seen some of those recently. Floods. Oh, dear. Rivers. Oh, dear. Fires. Oh, it's too much. This isn't the prosperity gospel I'm used to. But the Lord never intended us to stay there. This is what he said. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, please get that clear. The Lord does not say, I will deliver thee from the floods. No, he said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. This people, Israel, were formed by passing with the Lord through the waters. The Red Sea. They were formed by crossing a river in full flood, the River Jordan. They knew something about this. So it must be with you and with me. I am with thee, says the Lord. Well, now I think it's safer to go through floods with the Lord than to be on dry ground without him. You may feel much more safe and secure on dry ground, but if the Lord is not with you, you are in a very, very dangerous position. Rather be in the waters and the floods with the Lord. You can't sink if the Lord's with you. I will be with you. They shall not overflow you, the rivers, however angry they look or storm-laden. They shall not overflow thee. And then this wonderful word, you will not be burned by the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You will go into the furnace. but you will not be burned. The flame will not kindle upon you. Now, that is a peculiarly horrifying and comforting thought all at once, because it means that the flame will get so near to you that you will undoubtedly be tempted to think you are going to go up in smoke. Do you understand? It shall not kindle upon you. You will pass through it, and the flame will come, but it will not touch you. You remember when they came out of the fire, there was not even a smell of burning upon them. And yet the men who carried them in were all slain by the heat. This is the only way for you and I to get experience. But I tell you this, when you have been through some floods with the Lord, when you've gone through rivers and found that they cannot overflow you, cannot drown you, carry you away, when you've gone into a furnace of affliction and found that you lose nothing but what is worthless, when you come through the flame and you find that it has not kindled upon you, you have not caught a light in the wrong way, when you come through, you have something of an experience of the Lord that the devil himself cannot take away from you. It is yours forever. Not for you to listen to some wonderful servant of the Lord telling their own marvelous testimony of how they went through fire and water. You know it. Not for you to read books about how someone else knew the presence of the Lord in the midst of much trouble and difficulty. You have proved it. You have also been part of the fulfillment of the purpose of God, and you know it yourself. When we are going through the waters, we're not always conscious the Lord is with us. When we are stepping into the rivers, we're not always conscious that the Lord is there in mighty power. Sometimes we're only conscious of water and river. When we go into a furnace of affliction, we're not always conscious that the Lord is actually with us. He only appears once we're right inside the fire. That one who is like to the Son of Man. Dear child of God, this is a walk of faith. And sometimes there are trials and difficulties to be endured for the joy that is set before us. But in the end, we come out with a testimony. And this is why, and this is where I will end. Here at the end, the Lord says in verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour." You are witnesses. What are you witnesses to? You are witnesses, first of all, to the saving power of God. You knew in your own way and level what it was to be a Jacob and to be made an Israel. You are a witness. Let others debate as to whether God exists or not. You have your own experience of the saving power of God. You know what it is to have been delivered from things that destroyed your life before. Let others debate about it as to whether we're hallucinated or in some other way worked up emotionally. The fact of the matter is what the psychiatrist or the doctor or the social reformer or the educationalist cannot do, God has done. You're witnesses. You can never have a second-hand witness. That is wonderful. Witnesses to the saving power of God. You are witnesses to his redemption. And then the second thing is this. You are witnesses to his glory. It may not always feel like it when we're in the flood or in the river and in the fire, but in the end, when we come out, we are witnesses to his glory. We can say also we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. We're witnesses. We're witnesses. And thirdly, we're witnesses to his sovereign power, that there is not a single thing in this world that God does not turn to good account for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Waters, floods, rivers, fires, flame, he turns the whole thing to good account. It is wonderful to be in these days witnesses to the sovereign power and purpose of God, to see the unfolding of his eternal purpose, to see the unfolding of his purpose as it relates to the nations of the world, as it relates to Israel, as it relates to the church. It is wonderful to be a witness to these things, to be a witness to the sovereign power of God. Well, I hope that that's some little comfort to you this morning. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I am with thee, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, may this come home to every one of us in deeper, clearer tones than ever before, that we belong to thee, that of us thou hast said, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Lord, we are so glad that thou hast redeemed us and saved us, that we are thine. But Lord, we want to be involved in that purpose of thine as well. Whatever lies in the way of its fulfillment, we want, Lord, to be so involved with thee that, Lord, we're led to all these things with an experience of thyself and of thy grace. And at the end of it, we will be able to say, it was the Lord, from beginning to end, there is no other Savior. So, Father, we give thee praise and worship and ask thee, Lord, relate and apply this word to every one of our lives. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.